Good evening. It's good to see each of you. And you know, my wife and I have enjoyed being here, and we meet people that we knew, or they know somebody we know, and we learn to know new people. And so it's been nice in that way. It's always so nice to fellowship. And we want to thank you for your love and your care that you've shown to us in our infirmities and the prayers that you've given on our behalf. And so we thank you for your kindness and your gifts and all. We just want to thank you very much. You have a beautiful country around here, and I think you have a beautiful church, congregation, a beautiful congregation. And I've enjoyed sharing a whole lot. And so we'd like to have a message this evening from the Word of God, and afterwards I plan on giving two invitations. So you can think about this as we go through, if God is speaking to you. The one invitation I would like to give is if you've never received Christ as your Savior and you would like to do that, that you could respond and make a public confession for Jesus. That will be one invitation. And then I want to give an invitation if anybody else feels that their goals have been misguided, and you will understand that as I go through the message, because it will be in response to the message that I have. So my title of the message are Goals That Are Worth More Than They Cost. James W. Marshall, and I'm going to read a lot of this because I like to get the details so that you can understand. James W. Marshall, a foreman working for Sacramento pioneer John Souter, found pieces of shiny metal in the tail race of a lumber mill Marshall was building for Souter. And the American River, Marshall, along the American River, Marshall quickly brought what he had found to Souter, and the two of them privately tested the findings. The test showed Marshall's particles to be gold. Souter was dismayed by this and wanted to keep the news quiet because he feared that what would happen to his plans if it was found out, because he wanted to build an agricultural empire. And so if it started a mass search for gold, that would be ruined. However, rumors started to spread, and it was soon confirmed in March 1848 by the San Francisco newspaper publisher and merchant Samuel Brannan. On August 19, 1848, the New York Herald was the first major newspaper on the East Coast to report that there was a gold rush in California. On December 5th, President James Polk confirmed the discovery of gold in an address to Congress. By the beginning of 1849, word of the gold rush had spread around the world, and an overwhelming number of gold seekers and merchants began to arrive from virtually every continent. The largest group of 49ers in 1849 were Americans, arriving by the tens of thousands overland across the continent along various sailing routes. The name 49er was derived from the year 1849. And the Australians and New Zealanders picked up the news from ships carrying Hawaiian newspapers, and thousands infected with gold fever boarded ships for California. 49ers came from Latin America, particularly from Mexico mining districts near Sonora. And Sonora would be around where the VMA's orphanage is, the Choice, Mexico. Gold seekers and merchants from Asia, primarily from China, began arriving in 1849. At the first, in modest numbers, to Gum Sam, Gold Mountain, the name given to California by the Chinese. And the first immigrants from Europe, reeling from the effects of the Revolution of 1848 and with a longer distance to travel, began to arrive in late 1849, mostly from France, some Germans, Italians, and Britons. It is estimated that almost 90,000 people arrived in California in 1849. About half by land and half by sea. Of these, perhaps 50 to 60,000 were Americans, and the rest were from other countries. By 1855, it is estimated that at least 300,000 gold seekers, merchants, and other immigrants have arrived in California from around the world. The largest groups continue to be Americans, but there were tens of thousands of Mexicans and Chinese and Britons and French and Latin Americans, together with many smaller groups of miners such as Filipinos and Basques and Turks. A modest number of miners of African ancestry, probably less than 4,000, had come from the southern states in the Caribbean and Brazil. Now, if you were starting from the eastern United States to California in 1849, how would you go? Would you go Interstate 70 or Interstate 80? Or would you fly? Well, we know that that wouldn't be the case. No, if you were going to go, you would go by horse and wagon. So, you would have all those hardships to go for, to go from the East Coast to the West Coast. What would keep you going? The problems along the way or the goal at the end of the trail? And so my topic is goals that are worth more than they cost to get there. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. Our text is Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now this is our overriding goal for all Christians. All things bow to this goal. When they went to that gold rush, everything bowed to the goal to get to California. It was their rest. It was their play. It was their work. It was their travel. Is whatever they did was toward the goal of getting to California. And so I think that's the way it should be in the Christian life. That all that we do, our pastime and our work and our travels, is toward that end goal. And everything bows to the goal that we go to. Now, there's some people like hunting. Everything bows so they can hunt. Everything works for a few months, a few times out of the year, they can go hunting. Or maybe their job. Everything bows to their job. Or maybe it's some sort of pleasure. Maybe it's the ball games. Everything bows because that's your interest. But how about pressing toward the mark? Now, pressing toward the mark, this has the same strength as persecute. In fact, this word pressing is also translated persecute. It also is translated follow after or follow. And so we follow after toward the mark. The mark is that goal in the future, in the front of you, and you press toward that mark for the prize, for the reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is our goal. We had a brother that came to our church for years, and his goal was to share the gospel. And he would go into the jail. He'd go in there for a whole day at a time, and he would go around to the cells. I mean, he had free reins. He'd go around to the cells. He'd go up and he'd tear those old ugly pictures down and flush them down the stool. And he would preach to those people, and he would meet people in the street. And he'd take my wife and I out to eat sometimes, and we'd go to Red Lobster. That's where we learned to like Red Lobster. And we'd go in there to Red Lobster, and we'd soon get in there. We'd get in the line to wait till we could be seated. And he'd go out and talk. He said, man, you know what? I said, I was healed from 7 cancers, and I go into the jail, and boy, he starts telling about giving his testimony. And there was no doubt on his goal in life, no doubt. He had a friend that we knew because he was the chairman of the cemetery committee that owned our church. We never owned our church, but we used it for the upkeep for years and years and years, and finally we had to pay half the insurance on it. But the chairman of our cemetery committee was not a Christian. And we would visit with him. We were good friends. And I've invited him to the Lord a couple times, and he listened to me. In fact, the reason he would listen to me is because I worked for a living. And he had it in for these preachers that got paid and maybe didn't do anything in his mind. But this is what this man said. He said, Vincent, he wasted half of his life. And this man had a lot of money, had properties. You know what his goals were. So you see, there we have an illustration of two people that were headed in the wrong, different goals in different ways. So, the overriding goal of all Christians should bow to the goal. Folks, we don't need a gold rush, we need a heaven rush. Goals that are worth more than it costs to get there. Hebrews 11, 24 to 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Had respect. That means that he turned these eyes away from other things and fixed them on one thing. In Hebrews 11, 4 to 23, we read a lot about different people, and we'll see that, we'll come over that a little bit later. So, goals in relationship to who I am. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I would like for you to turn now to Philippians 3, 3 to 14. Philippians 3, 3 to 14. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is under the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, and that's manure, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And so, here we see that he is saying that he wants to be found in him. He's saying that I may know him, and that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, and I might press toward the mark. And in this chapter, he gave up the confidence in ancestors, in the nationalities, and the accomplishments, and count them as dumb. Have you ever felt a certain edge because you grew up in a Mennonite home? A certain edge or importance or better than somebody else? because of what you own or what you have or how you look or whatever. And it's all those things that we count as dung, so to speak, in order to take us out of the picture. It doesn't mean we aren't useful. It just means that we aren't the important person. It's God that's the important person. And so, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and we do it without trying to attract us and make us look good. And look what we did. So, goals in relationship to what I am, we have to, as the scripture says, we have to crucify self. It's not us, it's Christ. We have to die to self. And we're just instruments in the Lord's hand. And we should be happy instruments in the Lord's hand. People that represent him correctly. So goals in relationship to who I am. Now, the next thing is goals in relationship to who God is. Now, Rabbi Zacharias says that the apex of worship is nourishment of the mind by his truth, purifying of the imagination by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, and submission of the will to his purpose. And you might see there it's his truth, his beauty, his love, his purpose. So, how many people will worship something that you disdain or don't like? What rebellious person will submit to an equal? We sing, "How great thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder." Is that what we really think of God? Our goal is because in relationship to who God really is, but if he's nobody in your life, you won't worship him. A.W. Tozer had it this way. He said that God wants us to be astonished at the inconceivable elevation and magnitude and splendor of the Almighty God. When we come into his sweet relationship, we are beginning to learn astonished reverence, breathless adoration, awesome fascination, lofty admiration of the attributes of God, and something of a breathless silence that we know when God is near. You may never have realized it before, but all these elements in our perception and consciousness of the divine presence add up to what the Bible calls the fear of God. I believe that the reverential fear of God mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion is the most enjoyable state and the most purifying emotion this human soul can know. So, who is this Jesus? You know, I confess that sometimes I have struggled in a way with the concept of Jesus. You know, we see a picture of a long-haired man on the wall, and that has never elevated my opinion of Jesus. Think so? And so, we see him in his humanity, and we don't see him in his deity. And so, I would just like to read a little bit about Jesus and his deity. Turn with me to Revelation. Let me tell you something. When you meet Jesus at the end of this life, you're going to meet somebody more than a long-haired man. Revelation 1, verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, Jesus speaking, the first and the last. And what thou seest write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and on Thyatira and Sardis, and on Philadelphia and on Laodicea. In verse 18 and 19, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou seest, and the things which they are, and the things which shall be thereafter. Now let's turn to Revelation 29, 11 to 16. That's not supposed to be, I think it's 11, 19. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. And I saw in heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus who we are wanting to see. And then in chapter 20, starting with verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and they shall wipe away and will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of the tree of life freely. Wow, that's our Jesus. Praise the Lord. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, let's now look at goals in relationship to the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. For time, I think I won't look up all of these verses, but you can turn to Hebrews 11 and follow after verse by verse, and you can look at that as I go through them. Abel is involved. It's involved giving what God wanted. Enoch, his life pleased God. Noah, he did what God asked him to do, even though it might not have made sense. Abraham, he moved and lived in tents, not knowing where he was going. Sarah, she could have said, I spent all my life raising one boy with my teeth when my teeth were falling out. What good was my life? And then Abraham in 17 to 19. Joseph, in verse 22, He looked ahead, not behind, to the injustices of life. Moses' parents, they feared God more than the king. Moses, he counted of much greater value God's way in comparison to pleasures and riches. Taking it all into consideration, God's way was much easier and better and more rewarding. Joshua, he led the Israelites around the walls of Jericho. Why would he lead the army of Israel in such a ridiculous adventure if he did not believe God? Ridiculous, walk around the city like they did? But he believed God. Rahab, she believed God because she knew about the Red Sea and the defeat of the two kings on the west side of Jordan River. Others believed God in victory. And then there was others that believed God in what seemed like defeat. It is this group that God said that the world was not worthy of, not the ones that had temporal victory or value. All of these did not receive the reward of a faithful life yet, but they had faith in God. All of these men and women of faith believed God when it did not really make sense in human eyes, regardless of the cost to them in reputation, finances, relationships, or life. So the cost was, the goal was worth more than the cost to get there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that seek diligently seek him. So what is your opinion of God? Then we have Jesus as the great example. For the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest he be wearied and ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted on the blood, striving against sin. One of the greatest teachers on earth for integrity was my daddy. As a young man at 19 years old, he decided that he was going to take a trip into the West and work his way through the West. And so he did that. One of his first stops for a job was in Detroit, and it was to drive the cars from the factory onto the ship. And he would see some other guys that they would back these cars out. They were parked very close together and hit another car. So they'd pull the thing back in and get in another car and take it to the ship. So one day it happened to him. He hit another car. So he took that thing over to his boss. And his boss chewed him out. He said, "Can't you watch where you're going?" I don't know what he said. He said, "Well, look." He said, "I've seen many other guys do this." And he said, "I brought the car over." So he said, "I've lost my job. I'm going to go look for another job." So when he went to get his paycheck, the person said, "Oh, I thought you were promoted." He was willing to take the right way to integrity because of his goal of truth and what was right. Integrity. Practical guides to be successful. In Hebrews 12, 1 to 17, lay aside every weight. Now, weight here is bulk. Now, if I was running a race, I wouldn't wear long underwear and heavy coats and carry change in my pocket and all of those things. I would get rid of that bulk so that I could run. And the scripture says, let us lay aside every weight. If we're going to run this race for the goal that we're going to have, we want to lay aside every weight. That's bulk. Other weights could be what we find in Luke 8:14, pleasures of this life and cares and riches, those things that choked out the word, that bring no fruit to perfection. Then it says, let's lay aside all the besetting sins that we have. Now, what is the besetting sins? In the book of Hebrews, the besetting sin was unbelief. Unbelief in God. God says, go, and you don't believe him, you don't trust him, so you don't go. So Abraham went. That was belief. That was trust in God. Clark says that what we term the easiest besetting sin is the sin of our constitution, the sin of our trade, that in which our worldly honor, secular profit, and sensual gratification are most frequently felt and consulted. He's just saying, every one of you probably have a besetting sin. You know, some people might have a besetting sin they're tempted to steal. Somebody else might be tempted to lie. They don't have any trouble with stealing. Somebody else might be tempted to lie. Somebody might have a sexual attraction that's not right. Somebody else might have a homosexual attraction that's not right. It's that thing that is your weakness. For the Israelites, it was unbelief. But whatever your weakness is, you have to lay aside your besetting sin or you're not going to make the goal. Does that make sense, men? Run with patience. Run with patience, steadfastness, constancy, constant endurance. Not swerve from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. Enduring, perseverance, run with patience, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Accept chastening. Now, I think that this chastening could not maybe be punishment, but it is a discipline that will train you to be who you should be, just like Jesus. It says that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. It wasn't that he was being punished, but he was going through a discipline to qualify him for his work on the cross. And so, we need to endure chastening. We need to endure going through the disciplines that God gives us that qualifies us for the work he has for us. And then, lift up your hands and your knees. Make straight your paths. Follow peace and holiness. And look diligently. Look diligently. Take the oversight to see that there is not anyone that will give up that which is eternal for a short satisfaction of the flesh. So, you do not come out on the wrong side. So let's now look at the formula for success. I'd like if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. It says here that if you do these things, you will never fall. I like to read verses 3 to 14, then we'll go over it. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And so, we see faith in verse 5. We see virtue in verse 5. Knowledge in verse 5. Temperance in verse 6. Patience in verse 6. Godliness in verse 6. Brotherly kindness in verse 7. Love in verse 7. And verse 8. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the formula for success in this journey of life. So the reason for failure, I believe, one of the reasons for failure is in verse 9. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sin. So, blindness. There are two kinds of blindness. One kind is when you can't see. You lack spiritual discernment. And the other is the hardness of your heart. It is when you are calloused. If you are not careful, we can have both. We can be blind because we don't have spiritual discernment, or we can be calloused because we've just did what's wrong and did what's wrong till we don't know it anymore. And so I think there are a lot of people that are blind. You know, what about a person that goes out and thinks he's going to outrun the policeman and never get caught? Got to be blind to think that he can do that. Or they can shoot somebody and get by with it. Or you can do a lot of stuff. They're blind to think that they can do that and get by with it. So the reason for people's failure is blindness a lot of times. In Ephesians 4:17, and this I say and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened. Now you'll see there's a progress here. Having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. If you think you're going to get by, you're blind. So, and they that fell upon thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. That's a reason for failure. When you have pleasures and things that don't allow you to bring fruit to perfection. And then in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, I'd like if you could turn to that. I'd just like to show you something. This know also that in last days perilous times should come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankfulness, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. If you have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof to have victory over these things, it's a reason for failure. Someone has said that having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof is religion in their creed but not in their heart. It's a thing for failure. And then another reason for failure is in Revelations 3:16-18. So then, because thou art lukewarm and are neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And so those are reasons for failure. So let's look at reasons for success. In verse 10, there in Peter, it says, make your calling and election sure. And so we begin our invitation tonight. If you have a question, we would like to make your calling and election sure. So in closing, I would like to show you this goal for this year, the goal for this year, the goal for your life is you press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and everything else bows to it. I'd like to pray, and then I'm going to give the first invitation, and that is for anyone that is not a Christian and you've never made a public confession to the Lord, and you would like to do that tonight. We will give you a chance to stand to your feet. What that does is you're telling everybody, yes, I'm going to be a Christian. It's not trying to make a spectacle out of anybody. But, you know, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, that is a personal confession that you're making to everybody here. You're saying, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. So after we pray, I'm going to give that invitation. If you have never become a Christian and you want to become a Christian tonight, you can do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the call of God in our life. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that has never given their heart to you and they want to say yes to your call tonight, we pray, Lord, that they have the courage to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Could you sing verses Just As I Am, song leader?